Joshua 5, I'll begin this with a little recap. God told Moses, and he represents the law, God told Moses that he could not take the children of Israel into his promised land because Moses struck God's rock twice. And the law cannot strike Christ or his people twice. That's good news, isn't it? Cannot strike us twice. So God said, Moses, you cannot take any of my people into the promised land. And that's the truth. The law cannot take anyone into God's promised land. The law cannot lead anyone in. Joshua must do it. Jesus, Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, he must do it. So God said, Joshua, I commission you. You're going to lead them in. So Joshua sent two men, two servants, to spy out the land. Those two men represent God's mercy and God's grace. Grace before grace. It's grace that goes out and makes a heart ready for grace. Righteousness and peace. I thought about, you know what we need tonight? We need two servants. We need God's Spirit and God's message. We need them to come out to where we are. His Spirit and his message. But those two men, they went into the land that Joshua was about to conquer. And they went straight to a sinner named Rahab. Straight into her house. And they made a covenant with her. Mercy and grace went in and made a covenant with her. And they gave her a token of life. They showed her the one and only way of escape. That scarlet line. And then they went back to Joshua and they said, it's true, God has given us the land. So Joshua told the Levites, he said, I want you to lift up the ark. We're about to take all of God's people across the Jordan River, across the river of death. And when the ark of God's covenant went into that river, God cut the rage off. He opened up the one and only way, and God's ark stood firm. Every single soul made it across safely. Every single soul, okay? Now, here we are at chapter 5. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, it came to pass when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. There was no more spirit in them. That reminds me of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba. She went and saw Solomon. Solomon also is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she finally saw his greatness, when she finally saw his glory, when she saw him ascend his throne, the glory of him ascending his throne, when she saw him high and lifted up, it says there was no more spirit in her. None. She was broken. She was broken. She came with all of her stuff, all of her gifts, all of her pride. No more pride. No more self. No more self-worth. No more self-ability. It slayed her. Absolutely slayed her. Now, Solomon blessed her. Joshua is about to kill them. What makes a difference? The answer is the Jordan River. That river of death. Whoever bows the knee and is humbled by the sight of the King of Kings, whoever truly sees the King high and lifted up and is humbled and bows before that river of death, they're going to be blessed with Joshua. Whoever does not bow, whoever is not humbled by the sight of God's King, whoever does not lose all self-worth, all self-ability, and crosses that river, as soon as they do that, they are going to see Him as He is. They are. They are going to see Him as He is. They're going to see Him high and lifted up, and there's going to be no more spirit in them. But it's going to be too late. It'll be too late. Whoever crosses that river, having not bowed and begged and pleaded for mercy through the blood of Joshua, is going to be killed by Joshua. But whoever begs will have it. Rahab is proof of that. Rahab begged. Before they came over, she said, "I need mercy. I need it today." She begged today. Every sinner who begs right now, Rahab said, right now, I'm going to go talk to these men right now. Every sinner who begs today is going to have it. He's going to have mercy. Today is the day. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? The men came out of Egypt and they were circumcised. All right? After they got out into the wilderness, though, God told them, "You're not going in. You're not coming into my promised land." And why were they not allowed to go in to the promised land? One reason. One reason only. Look with me over at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." That's what we were just talking about. Bow the knee of this heart today. Do it today. Verse 16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the one reason that God said a man is not going to enter into that promised land. That's the one reason. He said, you're not coming in because of unbelief. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. That is good news. That's good news. Somebody has to think, I've done something that is unpardonable. That's an unpardonable sin. All manner of sin shall be forgiven except unbelief. Unbelief, the sin of unbelief. This word could not be clearer. This word could not be plainer. If this word could have been clearer, God would have written it that way. He wrote this word for babes. He wrote this for babes to understand. This is what he said. All have sinned. That couldn't be clearer. I don't know why people argue over sin. That could not be clearer. He said, I have chosen. That couldn't be clearer. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That couldn't be clearer. He said, I came not to call the righteous, not the self-righteous, not the religious, but sinners to repentance. That could not be clearer. Christ did not come to save everybody. That couldn't be clearer. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God's grace is not resistible. It's not resistible. The gospel is a declaration only. We are pleading with men, but we're not asking them really to do anything. When we say come, we acknowledge that God the Father must draw. When we say believe, we acknowledge that God must send faith. When we say bow, we acknowledge that it's not going to happen if God doesn't break our knees and break this heart. Right? We're not asking anybody to do anything. The choice is not ours. The decision is not ours to make. God is going to do what God is going to do. Period. That could not be clearer. It just couldn't be clearer. But men and women don't believe it. They don't believe it. And the reason is because God has not been merciful in giving that faith. But men wrestle with it, they question it, and they hate it. They hate it. That's the result of not having that. They hate God's word. They murmur and complain against it, whining and complaining. That's why God said, all the circumcised men, he said, you're not coming in. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now that ought to teach us, that ought to show us not to put our trust in ordinances. They were all circumcised. They were all circumcised, physically circumcised. God said, you can't come in. We could never imagine, honestly, never imagine how many people are in hell that have gone through a water baptism. Just couldn't imagine. Cannot imagine. It would absolutely shock us. Our hope is not in an ordinance. Our hope is in the one it represents, right? We don't believe on the ordinance. We believe on Him. We believe on Him. God could have told Joshua, I was thinking about this thing of him telling all of these young men, they came out of Egypt and they were circumcised, but they didn't have any more circumcisions. And all of these children were born over the course of 40 years. And now you have all these young men who haven't been circumcised. And last Wednesday night, we saw they crossed the Jordan River. And we read they're on the other side. And I thought about the fact that God could have told Joshua, before you cross that river, you go circumcise everybody. Before you cross it, you have to be circumcised. But he didn't do that. They were already over. Once it was all finished, once they were in Canaan's land, he said, now go circumcise them. That's what every single ordinance is. It's a token of what has already been done. That's what every ordinance is. Look with me at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch this. In whom also you are circumcised. The word circumcised means cut off, destroyed. So verse 11 says, in whom also you are cut off, destroyed, with the cutting off, the destruction made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the cutting off, the destruction of Christ. That's how. God said, you give them that token that they were cut off in Christ. He was destroyed instead of them. Give them that token. Now go with me back to Joshua 5. I pray our Lord would bless this. This is such a blessing. Joshua 5, verse 10 says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. In the plains of Jericho. Now here they are in enemy territory, in the plains of Jericho. All of these kings, we read in verse 1, all these kings are afraid. These kings have these different nations within this land. They're all afraid. They now realize that Israel is coming to take their land. They know what's going on. They see it. They are going to go fight. We're going to read about it as we keep going through this book. They're going to go fight. So you would think that they would all get together and say, let's nip this in the bud. Don't let them infiltrate our lands. Let's stop them at the border. All the children of Israel, they're just in the middle of the plains of Jericho. They crossed, and now here they are, out in the wide open plains of Jericho. How easy would it be for them to get ambushed? Attacked on all sides. What did God tell them to do as soon as they crossed over? Now here they are. What did God tell them to do? I want everybody to sharpen your swords. I want everybody to draw your bow. I want you to start working on some kind of wall. That's not what he said. He said, I want every house to take a lamb. A lamb for a house. I want you to kill it. In the evening, I want you to roast it with fire. And I want everybody to sit down and have a feast. That's what I want you to do. What? We just crossed into the danger zone. We've been talking about this. We've been spying this out. You just miraculously brought us into the land. Hold your place. We're going to come right back. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Isn't that wonderful? Now here we are in the presence of our enemies. Danger all around. Fightings within. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans 7. A war within my members. Fightings without, troubled on every side. 1,000 fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand. But God said, it is not going to come nigh you. It's not going to happen. He said, just sit down and enjoy the Lamb. Just sit down and enjoy the Lamb. Right here in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Has our God not made it clear that the battle is His? The battle is His. He said, all I want you to do is acknowledge what I've done, bow to it, and give thanks for it. That's all I want you to do. Go with me back over to Joshua. Joshua 5, verse 11, and says, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." For 40 years, God's people wandered around in a dry, deserted, empty place. It reminds me of another place. We're walking around in it now. There was nothing out there. There was nothing out there. But God preserved them by giving them manna. He fed them. He just dropped it down from heaven for them. And they ate this manna. They lived on, they were fed by manna. But as soon as they crossed Jordan and entered into Canaan, the manna ceased. No more. That's exactly what our God is doing for us right now. He feeds us and He keeps us by sending faith. He just drops it down from heaven for us. We need it every single day. We need His Spirit every single day. We need His Word every single day. But faith is going to give way to sight. Once we see Him, we are not going to need faith anymore. There He is. The Apostle Paul said, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then it's going to be face to face." Face to face. Right now, God sustains His people in this desert land we lived in. We're just sojourners. We're just travelers passing through. And God sustains all of us, including me, by raising up preachers to preach the gospel to us. That's how He sustains us. But He said in that day, as soon as we cross into Jordan, as soon as we enter into our eternal Canaan, we just looked at it last Sunday night. He said, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." Not going to do that anymore. He said, "They'll all know me. They'll all know me. Here on this earth, nothing is more important than preaching and hearing the gospel. When we start out in this life, it is not on our list. It doesn't make the list of importance. And as God opens our eyes to it, we start to realize this is kind of important. And the longer we sit under it, the longer we're fed by it, the higher it goes on our list. Until finally it's the top, buddy. Nothing comes before hearing and preaching the gospel. Nothing. We can't live without it. We cannot feed without it. How shall they hear without a preacher? But as soon as we cross into Canaan, the preaching of man is going to cease. There's no more need for it. It's going to be over. We're going to have the one we're preaching. We're going to have the message, the object of the message. Solomon called him the preacher. We're going to have the preacher. Christ himself. Verse 11 says, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now let me give you this. This was so exciting to me. This was hope is expected anticipation. That's what hope is. It's not, I hope so. Hope is, it's going to happen. Expected anticipation. Well, this ought to increase our expected anticipation. It says they ate of the old corn of the land, and it says they ate the fruit of the land. Canaan, we all know, we all understand this. I'm talking about it now. Canaan represents our land of rest, our glory. And our Lord describes this land as a land flowing with milk and honey. And that just sounds so delicious to me. Absolutely delicious. Now, we know, we've seen that milk is the Word of God. Milk is the Word of God. It's a land absolutely flowing with milk. I mean, it's just flowing. You know, you wonder, well, what's going to happen to this Word? Is the Lord bringing it with us? He is the Word. This is just what He says. It's just flowing with milk. I could show you 3, 4, 5, however many you want to see, scriptures that illustrate honey to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of that scripture? Honey from the rock. Christ is our rock. What came out of Him? That honey doesn't spoil. They found honey in Egyptian tombs, ancient Egyptian tombs. It's still good. That's the blood of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. Samson found honey in the carcass of a lion. He killed the lion, and when he came back through, there were bees all over that lion, and he looked and there was a honeycomb in there, and he ate it. Our Lord is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and through His death, we have His blood, His life-giving blood. Our promised land is a place that is absolutely flowing. I mean, it's just flowing with the Word of God and the blood of Christ. It's on everything you see. It's on everything you touch. It is the conversation in everyone's mouth. You're going to go from person to person to person talking about the Word of God. It's just flowing. I mean, it's just flowing. Over in Revelation, we're not going to turn. We could take the time to go to Revelation 5, Revelation 7. We could go to all these places and listen to conversations of saints around the throne. Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? Sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white as snow. That is the conversation of glory. That's the song of glory. Our land of promise is absolutely flowing with milk and honey. And the Apostle Paul said, I've seen it. I have seen this land. It cannot be described. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. And I was going to have us turn over there, but we're not going. If you want to read it for yourself, it's in Numbers 13. But Moses sent 12 men to spy out Canaan before God told him, you're not going in, before he struck the rock twice. He knew that's where they were headed. So he sent 12 men to go spy out the land. Joshua was one of them. And when those men got into that land and saw what they saw, they brought back the fruit of the land to show Moses. You got to see this. They cut down a cluster of grapes, and it was so big, one man couldn't carry it. They had to shove a beam through it, and two men carried it on their shoulders. One cluster of grapes the size of a man. That's a huge difference from the manna we're having now. You know that? What we feast on now compared to what we're going to feast on then, it cannot be described. It cannot be described. Now, spiritually, you think about this. Here we are eating manna. We are right now eating manna, the bread that God is dropping down from heaven for us. The actual manna was a little substance that the children of Israel said. They looked at it and they said, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? It tasted like wafers dipped in honey. Bread, that's the body of Christ, dipped in honey, the blood of Christ. That's our manna. That's what we feed on. That's what sustains us. That token of the body of Christ dipped in the blood of Christ, that's what we feed on. But it says, as soon as they walked into Canaan, they ate of the fruit of the land that year. I can see one of those men walking up to a cluster of grapes and grabbing one grape the size of a basketball. How can you describe the difference from what we have in the wilderness to what we're about to have in Canaan? It cannot be described. I'm going to quit, I promise, but I have to show you this. Verse 11 says, they did eat of the old corn of the land. They had been in the wilderness. I'm trying to emphasize the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness. 40 years they were in the wilderness. Just on the other side of Jordan, there were cities. There were suburbs. Towns, villages. People lived right there on the water. When Israel came up to cross the Jordan River, we read, and it says many times, the people were afraid. Rahab told the spies that. She said, all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They're afraid. They're so afraid. And now here they come. They're crossing Jordan. Can't you see these people fleeing for their life? 2 million people crossing Jordan. Can't you see the inhabitants of the land fleeing for their life? They're about to take everything. Well, Israel, as soon as they came up out of that river, they looked around. And there were empty houses that somebody else built. And they're taking the land. This is ours now. So they just stepped into them. They just moved in. Cabinets stocked full of food. Somebody else stocked. They just moved right in. Fields were already planted. months ago. Corn was already standing there. They ate of the corn that somebody else had already plowed and planted and watered. They just stepped right in. They walked right over and just started picking corn and eating it. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when it's all finished, when it's all ready, I'm coming back to get you. And he said, you're going to step in and you're going to eat the fruit of the land. You're going to step right in and you're just going to start eating the fruit of the land. You are going to delight yourself in fatness. You're going to buy wine and you're going to buy milk without money and without price. And he said, after that, you're just going to rest. You're just going to rest. You're going to have a feast. You're just going to sit there and enjoy the lamb. That's all you're going to do. Sit right there and enjoy the lamb forever. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. May God cause us to sit right here and enjoy the lamb. That's what we're going to do for all eternity. Why could we not start for 30 more years before eternity? May God cause us right now to sit down and enjoy the lamb. All right, let's all stand together.